It's a really good crowd this evening here. I wonder if it has anything to do with the title of my sermon today. During the PM services, we've been going through the Old Testament. When I started this, we began with Genesis, and then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and now we're on 1 Chronicles. And this is where our sermon will be from today. 1 Chronicles is a condensed Hebrew history from Adam to Solomon. And primarily, it complements 2 Samuel. The main topic of this book is the reign of David. In fact, it begins with the royal line of David, and then it traces the spiritual significance of David's reign into what the throne is today. It relates many answered prayers to the divine help in victory for David and his mighty men. And it's also connection with God establishing David's throne for eternity. The permanent message is this, and it's for all men to learn from the history and examples recorded there, the blessings and necessity of giving unto the Lord, the glory due His name, and worship Him, listen to this, in the beauty of holiness. If you have your Bibles with you, go with me to chapter 16. Our sermon will derive from verses 28 through 30. 1 Chronicles 16, 28 through 30. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord. Now here's where I get my sermon. In the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him. All the earth, the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Modern idolatry is just as deadly as it was in the ancient times. The Israelites, they fell away and then they sacrificed their children, literally, to Molech, which was a fire god of the Amorites. He was a heathen, pagan, little g god. In modern sacrifice, today, people sacrifice their children to materialism, which is the vicious god of the 21st century. The idols of success, popularity, glamour. These are the modern showings of man's willingness to substitute things for God. What kind of worshipers does God want? True worshipers. True God, the true God, wants true worshipers, John 4:23 and 24. We can learn from true worshipers of the old times or the Old Testament that the art of worship is both a demanding exercise, and when done correctly, according to what the Word says, it's a rewarding experience. Now, that's not our motive. But we can feel right by doing what's right. Now, the background of this text, the Ark of the Covenant had just been recently returned to Israel. And remember, David attempted his own way, which did not work. Remember, he got a cart to put the ark on to take it, and then Uzzah, ignorantly, innocently, saw the cart tumble, thought the ark was going to fall, and he panicked. And what did he do? He tried to stop it from falling. Problem is he touched it and he wasn't supposed to. And because he did that, he was struck dead. Somebody lost a life due to David's error, trying his own way. But then David learns the correct way, or remembers the correct way, which he found in the Scriptures. And they did transport the ark correctly, so, and it's finally there. Now we come to chapter 16, and this is where David is recorded David's hymn of thanksgiving. In this lesson, we're going to observe three things. It has everything to do with beauty of holiness. Number one, a recognition of the true God. Number two, a requirement for true worshipers. And then finally, a reason why holiness is required. Point number one, a recognition of the true God. True worship begins with a recognition of and respect for God's greatness. Read with me verse 8. David said, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people." Now, we know in the New Testament to call upon His name is to obey what He commands. And we should tell everyone of those things that He does command of us. Remember, beginning in Peter's sermon in Acts 2, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But this is not merely saying, "Jesus, I accept who You are. You are my Savior. Come into my life." That's not what calling on the name of the Lord is. But remember what Ananias told Paul, which is recorded in Acts 22 and verse 16. "And now why tarriest thou?" That is to say, what are you waiting for? "Get up, arise, and be baptized. Wash away thy sins." The last phrase, "calling on the name of the Lord." That's how we do it. We obey the commandments of the Lord. That's how we call on Him. Verse 9, "Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wonderful works." I want you to consider His creation and how He spoke the world into existence. He just simply said it. And there it was. I also want you to consider the promise He made to Abraham, that seed promise. And then through time, He preserved that seed, and therefore He kept His promise, and that promise affects you and me today. Pretty remarkable. Consider the plan of salvation, that scheme of redemption. Hold your place here. Let's read something together. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. And let's go to verse 9. 1 Peter 1, verse 9. Read with me through verse 12. "Receiving the end of your faith." And now, this is to say that you've done exactly what you needed to do to complete what needs to happen, that you have faith. Okay? When someone has faith, they're going to do something. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." Did you see that? The prophets of the old time inquired what you have, and they searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom you hear it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Look at this last phrase. Very interesting. Which things the angels desire to look into. The Spirit predicted through the Old Testament prophets the coming of the New Testament system, and He preached through the apostles and other inspired men of the first century the fulfillment of it. How incredible is that? The Old Testament prophets were wondering about this time. What is going to happen? They did not have what you and I have today. They did not have the kingdom in the Old Covenant. But it is so wonderful that even the angels desired to know and look into this. All right, go back to 1 Chronicles 16, and let's continue at verse 10. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually, verse 11. You know, the prophet Isaiah was challenged. He was supposed to preach to Judah, a nation that had turned their back on their God. He said, you're going to preach to these people. And guess what? They're not going to listen to you. But this is what Isaiah said. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Question, when will the time be when the Lord cannot be found? See, continuing to seek His face requires something. It requires a continuous action, living for Him. Paul observed this, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, Acts 17 and 27. His power, God's power, is clearly seen by the things which He has made. But we must go to His revealed Word in order to find what He requires of us. Anyone who wishes to find God, listen, will be encouraged to know that God is not far away from any of us. We can find Him today, but there's going to be a time where we will not be able to find Him if we are not found faithful. Verse 14, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. God's judgment is worked out in individual lives. He rules all the kingdoms of man. And that's something that we forget about, that God is still in charge. Sometimes our leaders here make decisions that make no sense to you and me. Sometimes we are upset with the decisions that they have made or decisions that the Supreme Court has made, and we get discouraged, but we need to remember this, that God is still in control. On the other hand, some believe that they're not even amenable to the laws of God. But true or false, does that make it so? You know what? I don't even believe in your God. I don't have to follow His ways. I don't have to do what He says. But does that mean that I'm not amenable to it? No. Everyone living and breathing today, as we live on this earth, is amenable to what God has said. He is always in control. And friends, that's why we need to continue to pray fervently that our leaders will make decisions based on what God has said. Let's skip down to verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day His salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, salvation sometimes is referred to a political deliverance. For example, God delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of the Egyptians, Exodus 14 and 30. Or those times in the book of Judges, when the people turned their back on God, He would send an oppressor, they would oppress them for some time, and they would cry out unto the Lord, and then the Lord would send a judge and free them from their oppressors. That's a political deliverance. But what about the New Testament? How does that relate? Well, in the New Testament, salvation is deliverance from sin. David recognizes God. He also recognizes all of the wonderful things that He has done. Beauty of holiness. Number two, a requirement for true worshipers. David said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And let's take a moment here to really think about man's perspective of what beauty is. I mean, today we have all kinds of what we call beauty contests. We have pageants. We have Miss Tennessee, and then if she wins Miss Tennessee, she goes on to the USA Miss America pageant. If she wins that, Miss Universe. And the criteria of those contests either have to do with some of her external beauty, or perhaps there is some talent involved. But you and I, as people, we tend to judge things by their beauty or what looks good. For instance, businesses like to be represented by images or a logo, perhaps. And what that does, the purpose of these logos is to attract customers, attract more business. A representation, something that looks good, that is attractive. But from this perspective, how is beauty measured from a man's perspective? Well, first off, each person has a different standard. For instance, if I like something or thinks that something looks good, another person may think something else and say, "You're crazy. That's not looking good to me." We have different standards. We have different tastes. We have different styles. We have trends. That brings forth the limits of external beauty. External beauty has a time limit. It tends to fade over time. You know, we buy a new car. You ever bought a new car? Man, is it beautiful at the time you buy that car? You go there, you're really attracted to the color, the new smell. Is there anything that smells better than a brand new car? I don't know. But when I sit in a new car, that smell is wonderful. And when we buy that car, what do? With it? We take care of it, don't we? We get really upset if you see a crumb on the car seat. Or when you see dust on the dash, you immediately try to find something to clean off that dust. I mean, you're going to take care of this new car. But what happens over time? The style is outdated. It's no longer appealing. What happened to that new car smell? Well, if you have kids, you know what happened to that new car smell. It's no longer there. You no longer care about the condition or the cleanliness of the inside of the car. It's just a normal thing. Over time, this is what happens. But also another limit to external beauty that is the standard of it is given by the majority of people. People say what is beautiful and what is not. But this is man's perspective. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying here that only beautiful people can worship God. What kind of standard do I have? I'm not superficial, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a beauty of holiness. And what is that? That is God's perspective of what is beautiful. You know, external beauty, it's vain. It means nothing when it compares to the beauty of holiness. External beauty can be deceitful. I mean, you look at those magazines. What are they fixed by? Photoshop. They take care of every little blemish. They sometimes even make people look thinner. I don't know how they do that. But that's what they do. It's deceitful. What about those who don't like the way they look? They try to alter their image, even to the point to where they go get procedures done. And I find that very tragic when it's in that case. But Proverbs 31:30 says this, "Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Peter also contrasted between external and internal beauty. He said in 1 Peter 3:3-4, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." Did you hear that? "Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Beauty of holiness. You know, there are other differences between man's perspective of beauty and God's perspective. And it's this. God's perspective of beauty, there's only one standard. When it comes to you and me, there might be two different standards right there. But when it comes to God's standard, there's only one. Just one standard. Man may have his likes and his dislikes, and he may choose a church that is of his according, of his taste, of what makes him feel good. But then there's God's standard. Man chooses beauty, and it's determined by his own mind, by his own hearts. And our styles, our trends, they will change often, but God's never changes. His standard never changes. There's no trend. You see, the world tries to fit or change the Bible to its culture when ultimately it should be this. The world should strive to fit its culture to the Bible. The Bible doesn't need to change. We need to change. God's standard of beauty, there's only one, and it's very, very simple. And also, my friends, it never gets outdated. How old is this book? Not this one in particular, but the Word of God, how old is it? Never outdated. We don't have to worry about changing it or whatever, but we need to worry about taking care of it. Absolutely. Now, the requirement for true worship, those who worship God, is to have beauty of holiness. Do you understand the point of my sermon now? Do you understand where I'm going? The beauty that is important to God. Spiritual beauty is of great value of God. Our conduct, the way we behave, is a revelation of our heart. And if we want to find true happiness, friends, listen, we need to put more focus on the beauty of holiness rather than the external beauty. And if we want to find true beauty, we need to not look into the world, friends. We need to look into the Word of God. That's it. That's the key to happiness right there. You look for the beauty of holiness. Number three. There's a reason. A reason why holiness is required. Holiness means a distinction. It's a separation. In Leviticus, God instructed His people in holiness. In the New Testament, God tells His people to be holy. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's read verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. This is what He says. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end up for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy, and because of that, you and I must be holy. That word holy comes from that Greek word which means a life that is separated from the practice and the guilt of sin. That's why it's important. We got to be holy. Number one, God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. The very first commandment is, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, Exodus 20 and verse 3. And he's not going to accept divided loyalty. What does that mean? That means that He will not accept our worship on Sunday if we are tangled in idolatry Monday through Thursday. How can I show honor and respect to God in acts of worship if actions of everyday life renounce or take away my righteousness? I can't do it. I can't do it. So, we must be holy because He's holy. Because one, He's jealous. He's a jealous God. Number two, He cannot be associated with anything that is corrupt with sin. He cannot be associated with anything that is corrupt with sin. Why? Because it is against His nature. He can't be around it. He did not create sin. Oh, man, but that is taught and all over the world. God created sin? No. He didn't create sin. No. Sin came from the father of lies who tempted and the heart of man executed. Friends, that's where sin came from. It came from you and me. And this is why Paul said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God," Romans 12:2. We have to be holy, number one, because He is a jealous God, and number two, He cannot be associated with anything that is corrupted with sin. Now, where's my motivation for this? What is my motivation for this separation, to be called out for this holiness? Number one, and the only one I ever need, is that God is our Father. God is our Father. He is the Creator. This is His world. Therefore, we go by His rules. He is the sustainer. We breathe His air. We get to eat because of the blessings He continues to give. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And Paul said this, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises," because He promised this, "dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or respect of God." 2 Corinthians 6:17-7:1. He loved us. He is our Father. That's our motivation. That's all we need. He cannot lie. He promised us all these wonderful and great things. He continues to bless us spiritually and materially. What else do you need? And friends, I think it's really easy to and safe to say that the Christian life is worth the living. It's the greatest life anyone could ever live. Now, worship to God is the highest art. It's the highest ability that any man can ever have, to worship Him correctly. And that true worship demands the best of our minds. It demands the real devotion of our hearts. It demands the sincere dedication of our lives. And here it is. When we meet these demands, we are beautiful in the eyes of God, which is to say we are right with God, which is to say we are pure and holy. Only the beautiful people of God can worship Him. Fairview, you're beautiful. Even my own standard, which really doesn't matter. But it does matter. What does matter is God's perspective of beauty. Pureness. Holiness. Can I achieve that? Can I be holy? Can I be righteous? Absolutely. What do we need to do in order to obtain this? Since it's important to God, we have to do something. We have to become His child. We are pure. We are without sin when we obey the commands of God. We develop our faith by hearing the Word of God, and we believe it with all of our heart, and that belief leads you to repentance, because He commands every man to repent, Acts 17:30. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God before men. He will confess you before the Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10:32. And friends, this is how your sins are washed away, cleansed, pure, holy, beautiful. We are immersed in water. A burial. Contact the blood, that cleansing element, which takes away that sin, which makes us clean. And then we can associate with God, pure and holy. beautiful. Is that your desire? I certainly do hope so. Because one day you're sitting here and if you have not made that decision to do it, it could be too late one day. You know you need to do so, but you just for some reason you hadn't made that decision yet. And we pray that you make that decision before it's everlasting too late, and one day it will be. So what are you going to do? How will you respond? The choice is yours right now as you come forward as we stand and sing. Thank you.